This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. Good to be back from Oregon and the quick little jaunt that I made to, over there to visit Kofi. Had a good time visiting with him and his family, meeting the youngest of the children. Actually met both children for the first time. It's really, Rosie is brand new. So that was fun and good to hang out with them and visit with them and all of that. Quick jaunt over and quick jaunt back. I was 12 hours over and 12 hours back, and just to spend, basically dinner and breakfast. It was a whirlwind trip, but it was a lot of fun. Did the trip over in one day. Decided to break the trip home into 2 days. So I spent Friday night in Umatilla and then continued on home on Saturday, which was fine. That worked out perfectly well. I think that's actually a good 2 day trip. A 1 day trip is a little bit extreme. Especially in the Miata. Car ran great. It was fun to drive, but that's a tiny car to spend 12 hours in. I will admit that right up front. Especially for a guy who's 6'2", 230, which I am. Tight squeeze. Did manage to get Kofi into the passenger seat for a jaunt around Medford with the top down. So that was kind of fun. But the weather was beautiful. It was a good trip. Just gorgeous, gorgeous weather. Nice drive. Drove through some pretty countryside. Drove past Crater Lake, which was just gorgeous. Just a beautiful, beautiful drive. Did not see Bigfoot. Did see Kofi. Did see a whole bunch of volcanoes, which it always makes me think as I drive up and down the Cascades that, someday it's going to be a bad day in the Pacific Northwest, because those volcanoes are not extinct. Those are technically active volcanoes. They're in various stages of dormancy, but seismic monitoring on all of them shows that they're not entirely quiet. And the day may come when, and I remember Mount St. Helens well. We were living here in Montana. I remember when just the vast dust clouds that boiled across the state just hours after Mount St. Helens blew up. And it can happen. It can definitely happen. So we need to, always remember that. And as we look at the Pacific Northwest, there are a lot of volcanoes up and down the Cascades. From Mount Shasta in Northern California all the way north of Seattle. And Rainier is not the northern end of that chain. And then into Canada. We've got volcanoes all up and down the left coast from Mount Shasta north. So it is, there's going to come a day. I remember Mount St. Helens. And as I said, they're not exactly dormant, so, and they're certainly not extinct. those volcanoes are still, you know, rumbling down below. And when you consider the fact that the geologists are telling us that that entire Pacific plate subduction region, where under the Pacific Northwest, is overdue for a massive earthquake. If it's a sufficiently massive earthquake, it could set off one or more of those volcanoes. So it could happen. It could definitely happen. And I think about it every time I drive up and down the Cascades. All right. This is Squirrel Chatter. It's Monday, April 15th, 2024. I don't know if I gave the date. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And yes, some of you have noticed that we've started streaming on YouTube again as well, just kind of doing that as an experiment. I'm not sure I'm committed to doing YouTube constantly. There were issues before regarding what I could and couldn't say. I have the little button here that I can take it down from YouTube if I'm going to be talking about anything that YouTube wouldn't like. Because Google is a highly leftist organization, and if they take me down for saying that, it's true. It's absolutely true. There's been all sorts of reports on their search engine results and everything being biased, and their censorship of YouTube is no different. But we are experimenting with YouTube, but we're definitely on X, Facebook, and Rumble. Facebook is another one that, you know, we could come down to just being on X and Rumble if things go that way. But that's where we webcast every Monday through Friday. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is proudly associated with the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. And I have a little bit of a programming note there as well. While Squirrel Chatter is a part of the Christian Podcast Community, we do not host the podcast through the Christian Podcast Community. We host on the Podbean service. And the Christian Podcast Community is changing their hosting platform for various reasons, you know, all legitimate, mostly cost. Effectiveness of the hosting. But as a result of these changes, Squirrel Chatter and other affiliated podcasts that do not host with the Christian Podcast Community are no longer going to be on the Unified Community feed. So if you listen to the audio of Squirrel Chatter and you just download it from the Christian Podcast Community feed, I would urge you to find Squirrel Chatter on your podcast platform and subscribe there, because that way you won't miss an episode. Because sometime in the near future, and we're talking about a month out, I think I had an email with a date, 21st. So actually not long at all, the 21st. So that's 6 days from now. In 6 days, Squirrel Chatter will no longer be on the Christian Podcast Community unified feed. So do subscribe to Squirrel Chatter itself. And of course, this doesn't affect the audio or the video streaming at all. So if you watch us on X or Rumble or Facebook or YouTube, this isn't going to affect that at all. This just affects, the only change is going to be that Squirrel Chatter will not be on that unified feed anymore. We're still part of the Christian Podcast community. You can still find us on the Christian Podcast community page. It's just not gonna have our episodes streaming on the Christian Podcast community unified feed. So I wanted to let you know about that, and I'll mention that in the next few days. And just to let you know that that's happening. Keep you up to date. All right, what do we got coming up? We have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Monday, so it's Monday meandering, and boy, has it been a busy weekend. So we got a lot to talk about there. And it's really funny because things that I had figured were going to be my top stories on the Monday meandering have been shoved down the list by the furtherance of events taking place. So we'll get to that in a minute. Let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience in the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Exodus 26 and Psalm 76. Exodus 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful designer. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain on the one set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. You shall make 50 clasps of gold, and you shall join the curtains to one another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle will be a unit. Then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. And you shall join 5 curtains by themselves, and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain in front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together so that it will be one unit. The overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent The half curtain that is left over shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. The cubit on one side and the cubit on the other of what is left over in the length of the curtain of the tent shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on the one side and on the other to cover it. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board, fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 bases of silver under the 20 boards, 2 bases under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under another board for its 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and their 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one board and 2 bases under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards. You shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They shall be separated beneath, but together at their completion at its top. At the first ring, thus you shall be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. There shall be 8 boards with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one board and 2 bases under another board. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and the 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. The middle bar in the center of the board shall pass through from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to this plan which you have been shown in the mountain. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful designer. You shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on 4 bases of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and you shall bring in the Ark of the Testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall separate you from the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make 5 pillars of acacia wood for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold. And you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. And now, Psalm 76. The 76th Psalm for the choir director. With stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. God is known in Judah, his name is great in Israel, so his tabernacle is in Salem, his dwelling place is in Zion. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the battle, Selah. You are shining, majestic from the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered, they sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both chariot rider and horse stumbled into a deep sleep. But you are fearsome. And who can stand in your presence when once you are angry? You made your cause to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was quiet when God arose to judgment, to save all the humble of the earth, Selah. For the wrath of man shall praise you. With a remnant of wrath you will gird yourself. Make vows to Yahweh your God and pay them. Let all who are round him bring gifts to the fearsome one. He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is Opposition to Jesus. The herdsman ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Matthew 8:33-34. Dr. MacArthur writes, "It's startling to realize that some people do not respect Jesus as much as the demons do. But that was exactly the case for this city, probably ancient Gerasa. The populace wanted nothing to do with the Lord, but actually begged him to leave their area. Mark's account of the incident gives us more clues to their attitudes. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened." Mark 5:14-15. As much as any hostility they may have had, they were simply scared. As unregenerate sinners, the Gerasenes were no doubt bewildered and intimidated by Jesus. They saw his ability to control demons and animals and to restore crazed minds to sanity, and the result was complete opposition to Christ. In sharp contrast to the attitude of the city people, one of the delivered men implored Jesus to let him go with him, Mark 5:18. He manifested a great faith, love, and adoration for the Lord, so much so that he could not bear the thought of separation. But Jesus commanded him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you," Mark 5:19. The man was to be an evangelist to his own people, testifying that despite their present opposition to Jesus, the Son of God did not want them to perish spiritually. Ask yourself, are there people in your life whose rejection of and opposition to Christ are totally baffling to you, going against all logic and every example of God's reality? How should you respond to such hard-headedness? Good stuff from Dr. MacArthur today. All right, it is Monday Meandering, and obviously the biggest story of the weekend is Iran's attack on Israel. Now, Iran attacked Israel back on October 7th. Make no doubt about it. Both Hamas in Gaza and Hezbollah in Lebanon are Iranian proxies. And Iranian proxies have been attacking not only Israel, but American military presence in the region since October 7th. They're also threatening and attacking shipping in the Red Sea and Suez Canal to the point that, a lot of cargo has rerouted itself around the Horn of Africa rather than going through the Suez Canal because of the threat of piracy there. And these, again, are Iranian proxies that are carrying this out. But Saturday, we had a direct attack upon Israel from Iran involving directly the Iranian military. Ballistic missiles and drones sent from Iranian territory across Iraq, across Jordan, into Israel. Now, Israeli defense, in conjunction with both British and American and Jordanian military defenses, thwarted 99% of the attack. Loss of life was minimal. Loss of property was minimal. Most of the damage seems to have been caused by falling debris, not actual strikes by the missiles or drones. Their explosive force had been spent, up in the sky by the Israeli and American counter-missile systems. and British and Jordanian. it was actually a very, very coordinated defense of Israel by the West, and including some of the neighbors of Israel, as I said, Jordan, the Kingdom of Jordan. So Israel was not severely damaged in this strike, but we can't underplay the fact that this war between Israel and Iran began back in October, and there needs to be some sort of consequences for Iran, not just for this weekend, but for this whole, you know, 6-7 months that we've been looking at this war going on, because it's Israel that's doing this. Now, interestingly, before the attack this weekend, the White House, President Biden, had famously told Iran, don't. Well, they did. And now the White House is telling Israel not to respond, and that the United States will not participate in any military response against Iran. But here's the thing. What's the whole point of telling them don't? They did. Now what are you going to do? Just, oh well, there's not going to be any consequences for this? There need to be consequences. But one of the things that struck me as I was watching the video coming out of Iran, or coming out of Israel over the weekend, of the Iranian missiles being shot down by the Israeli defenses, first off, it looked just like the old Missile Command video game that I played hours of back in the 80s. Missiles coming down, missiles coming up, blowing them up. I mean, it looked exactly like that. Very impressive. Very, very impressive. But as I was watching this, all I could think of was, that's my tax money blowing up my tax money. You see, the Biden administration not only has released like $6 billion in frozen Iranian assets, the Biden administration has also given Iran about $100 billion. This is on top of the Obama administration several years ago giving Iran about $100 billion. How do you think they paid for those missiles? That was our money. And of course, we have supported Israel since its inception in 1947, and Israel is a recipient of American military aid and American military technology for well over half a century. And so that was our tax dollars. So the Saturday's attack cost the American taxpayer a lot of money, not just in the direct expenditure of our own munitions to defend Israel, but the fact that we were shooting down Iranian missiles we had paid for. So, you know, consider that. We need to just as a comment on American foreign policy, we need to differentiate between our friends and our enemies. And Iran is not our friend. Iran has not been the friend of the United States since 1979. So we need to face that reality. And it's a sad reality that we don't face it. So there has to be consequences to Iran for what has happened, even though the attack was thwarted. Iran's position is, well, that was all we were going to do. We're not going to do anything more. And so their whole thing was, I mean, their attack was done primarily for domestic consumption of their own people. The government of Iran has been shaky for a while, and they had to respond because Israel killed some of their generals. Israel killed some of their generals who were meeting with Hezbollah and Hamas commanders because Iran is backing Hezbollah and Hamas. This whole thing has Iranian fingerprints on it, like I said, going back to October 7th. So we can't, you know, avoid that. The Israeli strike against the Iranian generals meeting with the terrorist generals was perfectly militarily justifiable. But Iran couldn't let it stand because it was actually an attack on Iranian military forces. And so Iran has attacked, but Israel can't let this stand either. They can't just ignore this. So it's what's going to happen? I don't know. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for, you know, God's will to be done. Pray for the innocent people in the region that they would be protected. Pray for justice. Israel is the wronged party. Beginning back in October 7th, Hamas needs to be destroyed. I have said that repeatedly. We should be helping Israel, not telling Israel not to do stuff. Our Biden administration is trying to overthrow the government of Israel, a democratically elected government of Israel, of one of our allies. You know, it's a mess. It's a mess. And why any foreign nation would trust the United States with people like the Biden administration in charge is beyond me. It should not be, but it is. So much of our foreign policy has just been destroyed by what's going on with our administration. So it's very sad, and it's something to pay close attention to. And frankly, the weakness of the Biden administration is the reason why Russia invaded Ukraine. The weakness of the Biden administration is the reason why Iran through Hezbollah attacked Israel back in October, and which has led to this. The weakness of the Biden administration is why a Chinese invasion of Taiwan could happen any day. It's not a good geopolitical position right now, and it's because the United States is weak, and we've been weakened by the Biden administration. Our military recruiting is way, way down, and that's because of all the DEI stuff. It's just been, you know, I mean, even for the first time ever, the Marine Corps has not been meeting its recruitment needs. The Marine Corps is not big, folks. That's the thing. Marine Corps has never been big. They can afford to be highly selective. You know, the Marine Corps is not the Army. The Marine Corps is not the Navy. I mean, it's part of the Department of Navy, but the Marine Corps is a small elite force. And they're having a hard time meeting their recruitment goals, let alone the Army, Navy, and the Air Force, which are having difficulties as well. And part of it is because, a lot of military families are telling their kids, don't join. Families with a long tradition of military service are telling their kids, don't join, kids and grandkids, because they don't trust the American government right now. And we see, I mean, look at all the wars around the world that have been, can trace directly to American weakness. and a lack of American resolve. And we are watching the fall of our civilization. The Western civilization is not going to survive this. I really do not see it turning around. Not without a remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit will Western civilization turn around. It is immoral, it is decrepit, it is corrupt, and we're just seeing that play out every day on the news. Why are our enemies so emboldened? Because they know we're not going to do anything. The Biden administration told Iran, don't. They did, and we're not going to do anything. There's no consequences to their action. Other big story over the last few days was the death of Orenthal James Simpson, famous for being a Heisman-winning football player with a spectacular pro career, but even more famous for being accused of and tried for the murder of his ex-wife, which he was acquitted in a bizarre turn of events. And that's something that I've thought about. I mean, I was not one of these people that was glued to the TV during the OJ trial, but I did watch some of it, like everybody. And I was watching live when the verdict was handed down. And I did see the news coverage every day, but I wasn't watching the trial, you know, from gavel to gavel. But it seemed to me, and this is what I've kind of pieced together, the prosecutors were hamstrung by their own upper echelon, the political people up above, the not the prosecutors in the courtroom, not Marsha Clark and Chris Dodd, but the attorney, the district attorney upper echelon. They were hamstrung because of the politics of the matter. And the politics at the time was, you know, there was a lot of racial tension. You had a lot of stuff going on in L.A. at that time with South Central L.A. and all of that. And so there was very much a racial component of the Simpson trial. And the political powers that be in the LA District Attorney's Office did not want to go after OJ as hard as they could, and they didn't. I also think you have the fact that this was the very first major televised trial. And I don't think anybody today can understand the societal impact of having that trial on the television every day, but it was, and I mean, not just on court TV, but CNN was covering it every day. So if you turned on, you know, cable news, you were going to get the OJ trial, and you did. So there was that. And so it was a, you know, societal thing. It was daily water cooler conversation, as it were. One of the things that Al Mohler pointed out this morning on the briefing that I had not considered was the fact that there was no social media during the OJ trial. We didn't have Facebook and Twitter and all this. There was no Instagram. There was no TikTok. So the conversation, you know, I mean, you had the media dominance of the major networks, So it was a different time 30 something years ago. I'm not sure the exact date of that. It was early 90s, I believe. I'd have to go back and look. I didn't look up the date. But so and so I also like you had kind of the effect of bright lights, big city, dazzling Marcia Clark and Chris Dodd and Judge Ito. They were not used to that kind of attention. Now, OJ was, because he was an actor. He was used to the football field fans. He was used to the, you know, being an actor, doing the red carpet thing. So he was able to handle the media pressure a lot better than the previously unknown Marsha Clark and Chris Dodd or any of the witnesses, etc. Judge Ito. Nobody had heard of Judge Ito before any of this. So they were dazzled by the media. OJ wasn't. He also had quote-unquote celebrity attorneys who were not dazzled by the media. Johnny Cochran knew how to use the media in a way that the prosecutors didn't. Johnny Cochran was more of a media figure than, you know, any of them. And the rest of the quote-unquote dream team of very high-priced defense lawyers that O.J. Simpson was able to afford, they were able to, you know, bedazzle the jury and bedazzle the public. And there were a whole bunch of factors that came down to the acquittal of O.J. Simpson. Now, since then, you had several books published, which some of them I've read just from a cultural historical point of view. Like I said, I wasn't really fascinated with the trial, but I have read a couple of the accounts. I read Furman's book, which was quite telling. I read Marsha Clark's book. And I think looking at things that were, you know, withheld from the jury because they were deemed to be prejudicial, I, like most Americans, am absolutely convinced that O.J. Simpson killed Nicole Brown Simpson. When you look at the evidence from the crime scene itself, the fact that she was attacked, she was knocked to the ground. Well, first her face was slammed into the wall, then she was knocked to the ground, then she was stabbed multiple times. Her throat was cut to the point of almost decapitating her. This was not a robbery gone wrong. This was a brutal, vicious attack that had a lot of emotion behind it. There were some other details of things that were done to her that I'm not going to talk about, but that I have read, which point to O.J. Simpson. The Ron Goldman interrupted the attack. She was already dead when he showed up, but he interrupted the attack. There was some mutilation of the corpse. We'll just put it that way. And that's when he was killed. So he was, you know, an innocent bystander. He was not with her when the attack took place, but both of them were killed. And the evidence is pretty much overwhelming that this was a crime of passion, meaning that, you know, the killer hated the victim. And that just seemed to be fairly well borne out by the evidence. But again, that was not communicated properly to the jury. There were a lot of prosecutor missteps, and again, a lot of that had to do with the upper echelon, not the lawyers in the courtroom. The decisions were not made by those lawyers. They were made above their level, and so they had you know, they were not allowed necessarily to try the case as they would have. But O.J. Simpson died at age 76 last week of cancer. And it does put to rest, for the most part, a very interesting period of Americana, American popular culture. The O.J. Simpson trial was iconic in the late 20th century. And so we do mark the passing of O.J. Simpson. I don't think he was ever repentant. I don't know the man, but it saddens me greatly that somebody who had been such a prominent cultural icon, admired, you know. He was the security guard in the Towering Inferno. He was one of the astronauts in Capricorn 1, which was a great movie, along with James Brolin, and who was the third guy? I don't remember who the third astronaut was. If you haven't seen Capricorn 1, I mean, you want to talk about a great conspiracy theory movie, that's a good one to check out. You can enjoy that one quite a bit. You know, not the best actor, you know, but he did okay. He was in the Naked Gun movies with Leslie Nielsen, which were hilarious. I thought the TV show was actually better, but the TV show only lasted 6 episodes, I think. Yeah, it was 6 episodes before it was canceled. And the main reason was you couldn't just put it on and listen to it, which was common for sitcoms. That sitcoms could be left on the TV, you could listen to them, you could get the jokes while you were doing cooking dinner, doing housework, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Police Squad, which was the TV show, you had to watch. You had to pay attention. And the jokes were coming fast and furious. And if you weren't watching it, so much of the gags were visible that if you were just listening to the dialogue, you wouldn't get it. But I remember when the DVDs came out for Police Squad, I picked them up and watched them with my then teenage daughter. And we're about halfway through the series, so an hour and a half into it. And she turns to me and says, "They canceled this? This is brilliant." Yeah, you know, they canceled Firefly too. You know, you can't, TV executives are a particular type of stupid, but we'll just leave that there. O.J. Simpson was not in the TV show, but he was in the movies. And those were funny movies. So he had, you know, dramas, he had comedies. The guy could act. I mean, he wasn't going to win an Academy Award, but he was a good actor and very personable. Then he goes and lets his sinful nature totally destroy him, you know, because of the hatred he felt towards his ex-wife. And it's just a sad where our sin can lead us. So, you know, keep control of your anger. As the scripture says, be angry, but do not sin. You know, there are things that are legitimate to be angry over. But in your anger, don't sin. I mean, thou shalt not murder is still in the Ten Commandments, last time I looked. You can be angry with somebody for legitimate reasons, but don't let your anger lead you into sin, which means you got to be self-controlled. Well, what I figured would be our leading story today is Trump and abortion. Just a messy situation. The Trump candidacy is not being as pro-life as it probably ought to be. His recent statements have angered pro-life voters. And it comes down to one of the things that has been a problem with the Republican Party as a whole for as long as I can remember is they don't often take a stand for a conservative principle. What they do is whenever the Democrats offer some left-wing social program, the Republicans come out with their own Democrat light version. You want universal health care? We're going to come out with our own version. You want universal, you know, whatever. I mean, any kind of social welfare program. They come out with their own light version, which simply means instead of bankrupting the country in 5 years, we're going to bankrupt the country in 10 years because we're not going to go as far as fast. They're not, you know, when's the last time you saw a major Republican candidate vote on, we need to shrink government. We need to cut these programs. We need to gut the welfare state. We need to get back to a small government that doesn't micromanage people's lives and let the people manage their own lives. You never hear that anymore. You haven't heard it in a long time, certainly not from major national candidates. But that's the conservative position. Well, they're doing this with abortion too. Donald Trump, who face it, Donald Trump's never been a conservative. He's a populist, and he's never even been really a pro-life candidate. He promised to appoint pro-life judges, and he did, and thank God he did. It is, you know, the overturning of Roe v. Wade is a huge victory for the pro-life movement, and that can be laid directly at the feet of Donald Trump. But he's coming out with some policies now that just are not good. You had, was it Alabama that had the decision about IVF that identified the frozen embryos that are people with human rights? They cannot be destroyed. That was, you know, he came out against that, and he wants to keep the availability of IVF treatments in every state in America, saying that, you know, this is IVF is a right. Not even addressing the fact that so many embryos are created and then destroyed in the in vitro fertilization industry that, you know, a pro-life stance has to be against the industry, at least as it is modernly constructed. Could some of these technologies be used in a more ethical manner? Most likely. But they're not being used in such an ethical manner. And like I said, you know, for every case of, you know, for every attempt at in vitro fertilization, you know, dozens of embryos are created and most are destroyed. And that is, you know, the destruction of human life. And then when the Arizona Supreme Court came out and said that their 1864 law which had been in effect prior to Roe v. Wade in 1972. From 1864 to 1972, it was against the law in most states, not just Arizona, to have an abortion of any kind. It was 1972 and Roe v. Wade that changed all that. Well, that Arizona law was never changed. It was still on the books. So when Roe was overturned, that law went back into effect. Leftist organizations, I believe Planned Parenthood was behind it, challenged that law in the courts of Arizona. And it made it all the way to the Arizona Supreme Court. And the Arizona Supreme Court came out and said, yeah, that's the law. And that's still the law. And that law can go back into effect and that law can be enforced. So abortion is once again illegal in Arizona. And when asked about this, President Trump said, yeah, they went too far. And I expect the state government of Arizona to fix it. So a total ban on abortion by Arizona is going too far. What about the other 14, 15 states that have bans on abortion right now? Have they gone too far? Well, and what he said was this needs to be decided in the states. Well, the state decided it. You know, the law that was in effect in 1972 is back in effect. And the Supreme Court said, yeah, that's the law. Why is he saying they went too far? If it's a state's right thing and the state is supposed to decide, why is he saying the state needs to change its mind? That's not a logical consistency. The other aspect of it is Carrie Lake, who is running for the Senate from Arizona. She's running for the United States Senate as a senator from Arizona. She quickly denounced this Supreme Court decision. But back when she was running for governor in, I believe, 2020, she had voiced enthusiastic support for this law. So, you know, just about 2 years ago, when she was in her campaign for governor of the state of Arizona, which she barely lost, she called the 1864 law a great law. Now, she has recently come out and said, you know, this is a horrible law. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be changed. And her latest statement sounds almost word for word like Democrat talking points. She's almost adopting the old Democrat line of abortion should be legal, safe, and rare. It's kind of where she's coming from. And that was the old Democrat line under Bill Clinton. Of course, the line is now, you know, abortion, any kid, any time, no limits. And quite frankly, there are Democrats out there that would like you to be able to abort your kid up until age 12. But don't laugh. There are people that are saying stuff like that. So she said a few years back, this was a great law. It was good. She was glad that Arizona was going to have, you know, a ban on abortion. And since the Supreme Court decision in Arizona came down, she has reversed her case and is giving Democrat talking points or quasi-Democrat talking points. So Democrat light, like I said before. Well, her campaign said that she wasn't referring to this 1864 law a couple of years ago. But as the New York Times points out, she cited the 1864 law by its Arizona state code number in her statement in 2022. Listen to what she said. "I am incredibly thrilled that we are going to have a great law that's already on the books. I believe it's ARS 13-3603, she said in a 2022 interview on The Conservative Circus with James T. Harris. She made other remarks in support of the 1864 law during that campaign as well. And now she's saying that they need to come up with a solution that is, she doesn't like the 1864 law. It's out of step with all Arizonans," she said. So what do we do when we look at these leading Republican candidates who are abandoning their pro-life positions? Now, I'm not in Arizona. I can't vote for Carrie Lake. Used to like her. Don't like her anymore. She's obviously sticking her nose up in, or her finger up in the air to see which way the wind's blowing, which means, you know, she's not a conservative. She's a populist. She'll do whatever the majority of the people want, which is not leading, it's following. You get that, right? Leaders lead. Populists follow the people. And while, yes, this is a representative democracy or representative republic, and we want, you know, representatives of the people, there's still, you know, we need to, these politicians need to be leaders where they step up and say, this is right, this is wrong, I stand for what is right, and push for what is right, and persuade people that what is right, not, oh, everybody wants abortion, so I guess I'll be for abortion. And so that is a serious issue. But Trump, you know, he's the Republican nominee for president. I mean, he hadn't been confirmed at the convention, but he's got the delegates already. There's, you know, unless something not quite miraculous, but unless something extraordinary happens, Donald Trump is going to be the Republican nominee for president. Is this going to hurt him? I'm going to have a hard time voting for him now. I'm back and forth. Do I hold my nose and vote for him anyway? Because I know he's, you know, a bazillion miles better than Joe Biden and the Democrats. But at the same time, I have a hard time voting for anybody who supports abortion. And I have not heard pledges about pro-life justices this time around. So it's, yeah, I said back at the beginning of the presidential cycle, I wished Trump wasn't running. Of course, if he wasn't running, he wouldn't have all these court cases and everything, because the Democrats wouldn't have come after him. They'd have just let him go away. But you know, it's an interesting time, and I don't know now how I'm going to vote in November. I already knew I'm not voting for Trump in the primary. I'm going to vote for DeSantis. Montana doesn't have our primary until June. You know, no, DeSantis has already dropped out. Yes, Trump already has the nomination. I'm going to vote in the primary for the candidate I want. But what am I going to do in the general in November? Do I abstain on the presidential ticket? Do I vote, hold my nose and vote for Trump, knowing he'll be better than Biden? Do I vote third party? I'm going to have to decide. And it's not an easy decision. You know, when DeSantis backed out of the race several months ago, I said I was all in for Trump. You know, he wasn't the candidate I would have chosen, but he was the candidate. And the fact that he was so far superior to Biden meant that he was going to be the one I voted for. But yes, this changes that. So this is something that I'm going to think about. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm in a quandary, and I will admit that. So I've got to work this through. A Donald Trump presidency would be vastly superior to a second Biden term. Vastly superior. And it wouldn't be perfect. But I don't know. As I tweeted last week, you know, being for less murder isn't good enough. And abortion is murder every time. And we can't be for murder at any time. And I'm specifically using murder and not killing, because I think a lot of people misunderstand. They say, well, you're pro-life, but you're for the death penalty. Yes, I am. Because the death penalty is justice. It's the justified taking of a human life. Goes back to Genesis 9. The death penalty is just. Murder is the unjustified taking of a human life. And when you take a human life because you find that individual to be inconvenient, that's unjustified. So that's what abortion is. You are, you know, this child is inconvenient. I'm going to kill it. That's not justified. And so that is, I mean, my position is that abortion should be illegal all the time. And I have no problem saying that. You know, the great big exemptions that always come up are rape, incest, and the life of the mother. Well, in cases of rape and incest, we don't punish the child for the sins of the parent. In cases of the life of the mother, that is such a rare instance that I'm always like, you know, you try to save both, but, you know, it's that's a situation where, you know, it's such a rare instance. I mean, seriously rare instance I wouldn't even call it an abortion. Usually when the life of the mother is at risk, you know, we're not talking about the things in childbirth itself that used to take so many women's lives. We're talking about instances where the pregnancy itself is threatening to the life of the mother. And that just, you know, really is very rare. Now, some of it, like, you know, ectopic pregnancies, you know, the child wouldn't survive and it would kill the mother. Yeah, you know, you deal with that. But as far as, you know, there's just not a lot of instances of that. And so, yeah, we can have an exception for life of the mother. But rape and incest, no, we don't punish the child for the sins of the parent. And so, you know, there really needs to be a universal ban on abortion. And here's the other thing. Trump is trumpeting this being a states' rights issue. But at the same time, the Democrats are pushing for a national law codifying Roe. They want to pass a national law that legalizes abortion. And, you know, so it's going to come down to national politics. So, yes, we need to have a national ban on abortion. This isn't a states' rights issue. It isn't a states' rights issue any more than, you know, a state could have a law, you know, or say that it's legal to murder somebody. That's not a state's rights issue. It's a human rights issue. And so is abortion. There needs to be a nationwide ban. I don't see it as a state's rights issue. And so, anyway, lots to think about. Big news week. Not the most cheerful Monday meandering, but you know, important topics nonetheless that we need to think about and think about biblically. All right. Let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for the third Sunday of Easter. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us grace, thankfully, to receive his inestimable benefits and daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The Collect for the Renewal of Life. O God, the King Eternal, whose light divides the day from the night and turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires. Incline our hearts to keep your law, and guide our feet into the way of peace, that having done your will with cheerfulness, during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant, we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. I wish you the very best of Mondays. I hope your day goes well. As you go through the day, remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.